Well, let's turn today to Proverbs 22 and starting at verse, let me get my glasses on. Proverbs 22 and starting at verse 17. Now, what we have here is an introduction from verses 17 to 21 of the next whole section in the book of Proverbs. And this next section is not written by Solomon, but by other authors that Solomon has compiled, put together, to actually add some enlargement to the themes in the book of Proverbs that we've been getting already. And the Lord just bringing more to us. Now, the Proverbs so far have been one-liners, and you read a proverb, and then it's got a whole thought in it. But now as we get into the next 77 Proverbs, from chapter 22, verse 17, starting and going all the way to chapter 24, verse 34. These next 77 Proverbs are two or three liners. Some of them are one, but most of them are two and three liners, giving us a little more information, a little more meat, and really kind of upholding, like I was trying to say a little earlier, upholding the Proverbs and the themes that we've already seen in the book. These themes are so important for us. And this is why this introduction is given, and we read it last week, the introduction. Before we took communion, we're going to read these things again this week with a little more time on the introduction, because it's an encouragement from God Almighty to really take in these Proverbs. These are life-giving, blessed things that need to be just applied in our lives, and this is to help us to know how to walk in this world and how to live really a joyful life, the abundant living that Jesus promised. And so here we go. So in this introduction it says, bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. Now here we have a statement of asking for humility, actually. Bow down your ear. In kind of a way that you would bow before the Lord, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And as we bow down our ear to really take in the wisdom that God would bring and the knowledge that he brings, this is so important to the Lord and a blessing to him to see teachable Christians. And so that's a good thing. Now in verse 18 it says, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall withal be fitted to your lips, or actually come up on your tongue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have these things within you, and another translation even refers to the heart, a modern translation, says it is a pleasant thing if you keep them in your heart. And so within you, these wonderful things that God brings from his word, deeply implanted in your heart. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says that we should receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Oh, yeah. It's able to save your souls to receive that engrafted or implanted word. Let it dwell richly within you. Let the words of Christ dwell richly within you. Now, as we say that these things will save your soul, we say, well, I thought it was Jesus that saved our souls. True enough. Jesus is the living word, and this is the spoken word. These things from God, this wisdom and knowledge from God is the spoken word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so, yes, it is Jesus that's saving your soul. He is the word of God. He is the word of God. The word became flesh. And so with these words that we get off this page that God inspired and God brings inspiration and love to our hearts, and that these things, you see, are the is what Jesus became and is. The word of God will never pass away. And so, yes, these things are able to save your souls. Now we hide these things in our heart that we might not sin against him. And that is Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word, Lord, oh yes, thy word is a light unto my path. Yes, it is. And so as we take these things in, they are able to keep us from sin, that I might not sin against thee. And so it talks about the life that God wants to bring And he does that through the living word, Jesus Christ, and the spoken word that's laid out before us to read and take in. It's all about Jesus. For search the scriptures. All of those things in the scriptures are all about him. History is his story. I love that line. And so it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall be then upon your lips. Now verse 19 says this, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. And so the Lord here is speaking a personal prophecy to you and I, that the trust may be in the Lord, that your trust may be in the Lord. And then he says this, I have made this known to you this day right now, today, October 21st, even to you. And so the Lord wants to make this real today to you and I, that our trust may fully be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Now, what I'd like to do today with you is actually go with you to the Old Testament first to a king of Israel. And this man had more trust in the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him and all the kings after him. He had more trust in the Lord. And it behooves us to take a look at this man's life and examine what is said about him after it is said that he was the king that most trusted in the Lord. Anybody have a guess on who this is before we go there? Did you say David? That's wrong. I was shocked. I was shocked it wasn't David. Yeah, shocked. Shocked me. Begins with an A. Can you think of King Asa? He was good, but that's not him. Josiah was wonderful, but it wasn't him. Oh, we better go find out who it was. Let's go to 2 Kings 18:5. I was shocked when I read this verse. I thought, Lord, what about David? That's immediately what I said. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. It's King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Mm-hmm. And so let's read about him right here. What we just said about him, let's read it in the scriptures. Verse 5, 2 Kings 18:5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And so that would include David, the king before him of Judah and Israel. Now, as we look at the kings, there are no good kings besides King David of the northern kingdom of Israel. When the 10 tribes split off from the bottom two tribes or the southern kingdom, every single one of them was bad. They did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And Ahab, King Ahab, was the worst. But there were other good kings in Judah. And they have been mentioned right here in our congregation. I'm so proud of you guys. You knew about Josiah and Asa and David. Wow, what a blessing to know that you know that. And Hezekiah was one of them. But he trusted in the Lord more than any after him or any before him. Now, in verses 6 and 7 and 8, we actually get the reason for that. Or if we want to put it this way, his example to us on how to be the king that trusts the most in the Lord and get that title. Imagine if your name was in the Bible and it said that you trusted God more than any other, well, I think in my own life, of all the pastors, Mark, you're the best, you know, kind of thing. Whoa, you trusted in me the most. I can't say the best, but you trusted me in the most. Boy, what an honor that would be for me or for you or for any of us. And here King Hezekiah gets that honor. Well, let's read about it. Now, verse 6, it says, for, and this is reasons given now, why he is called the one that trusted in the Lord more than the others. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you know, this language is actually used also for another man in the Bible named Caleb. There's Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb followed the Lord, followed the Lord. And this is what we get here, that Hezekiah clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Now, this is a very neat insight for us, for our everyday living. And that is this. God's commandments are not grievous. And they're not grievous because they're designed to be the best thing for your life. Do you believe that? And as you do really believe that and behave like you believe that, then you're trusting the Lord above others. It's like that old hymn that they always sang at the Billy Graham Crusades, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to be happy in Jesus, to live the joyful life, to actually walk in the abundant life of Christ, than to trust and obey. Obeying the Lord is proof that you really trust him. I really, really believe in my heart, is what you're saying, along with King Hezekiah. He clave to the Lord. He hung on to the Lord and kept his commandments. He's saying, you know what, Lord, I do believe that what you have to command me, and we're told in the New Testament, the righteous commandments on our hearts and in our minds. And if we go his way, we are saying, I trust you implicitly with my life. This commandment right now doesn't seem to fit. This way over here looks easier. It looks like I can get along better over here. But Lord, because I trust you, I'm going to just listen to what you're saying about the situation. That is a display of mighty trust, great trust, as we read about King Hezekiah. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, number two, then, is found in verses 8. It says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And so this is talking about deliverance from his enemies, that actually he really had the guts in the Lord, by trusting God, to stand up against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was a mighty warrior and very mean. When Assyria would conquer a city, they'd go in and take all the men of the city and cut their heads off. And then they take their heads and make a pyramid of their heads in front of the city gate to scare everybody clean to death. Talk about Halloween 3 or whatever. This is worse, you know. I've never seen that, by the way. I never have. I don't like scary movies. I like to go to bed in peace, you know, instead of like this with the sheet up to your eyes going, Anyway, this was a scary king. Sennacherib and these other guys that went before him and after him were just really bad dudes. And so that nation actually destroyed 44 walled cities heading for Jerusalem. 44 walled cities. And they just thought they were the cat's meow. The best thing since buttered bread. I mean, they're coming in to just do everybody in. And they sent an emissary called Rabshakeh. That's not his name. It's a title that he was an emissary of the king of Assyria to actually come up to the walls of Jerusalem. And he had heard that Hezekiah, the good king Hezekiah, was encouraging the people to trust God. And he began to speak in the language of the people that were all lined up on the walls to hear what he had to say. And he's on his horse, you know, with all of his whatever you wear to look cool. You know, shades. No, not shades. But anyway, so he starts talking to the people in the wall and says, don't listen to your king, Hezekiah. He's telling you to trust the Lord. But I want to tell you what the king of Assyria has done. And he started talking about the cities that were destroyed as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And so everybody was shaking in their proverbial boots. And it even affected King Hezekiah, this mighty man of God. And King Hezekiah just felt so weak. And he sent word to Isaiah the prophet, And he just told him, he said, you know what? Time has come forth to deliver, but there is no strength to bring forth. I just feel so weak right now. He told Isaiah and told the Lord. But you know what? Isaiah prophesied and encouraged him. And he just went in before the Lord and he laid it all out before God. And he decided to trust the Lord in this deliverance. Imagine 185,000 troops at your front door, outside your walls, that have just destroyed 44 walled cities. And you've got a choice to just buckle under it or to trust God. And King Hezekiah decided to trust the Lord. And so he did not listen to the command to surrender coming through Rabshakeh, but he said, we're going to trust God. And that night, the Lord God sent one angel, not 144,000 angels that he promised that, well, said that could have been sent to help Jesus before the cross, but just one angel. And that angel killed all 185,000 troops on the battlefield that night, that very night. And the king of Assyria went home, Sennacherib, he went home and went into his God's church to worship his God, Tizrak. I hope I got that name right. Anyway, it's a false god. He went in to worship there, and his own sons came in and killed him. That shows you what a great family relationship he had. Get your sons, kill you, knock you off, you know, so they can have the kingdom. But the thing is the victory went to the Lord, and Hezekiah did his part. He trusted in the Lord. And so what do we get from this for our everyday living? It's just very simply this, that God wants you to, with all your heart, trust him no matter how bad it looks. And if I would like to get closer to Hezekiah's title of being the king that trusted God the most, or the person that would trust the Lord the most, is that I want to really be trained in that by the Lord. And God does train us. He'll bring us trials, and we get through those trials. And then we're able to comfort others that are going through the same trial with the same comfort that we're comforted getting through it. And we remember God's deliverance from those smaller trials. And so when the bigger and bigger ones come, we're able to stand. We're able to say, God, you're going to get me through this. This is a mountain before me. It's 185,000 troops outside my wall. But I'm going to trust you. And God smiles. And God is blessed with Hezekiah's trust. And so has written in the Bible, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He clave to the Lord. Oh, God loves it when you grab his skirt, like the girl that grabbed the hem of his garment and virtue proceeded out and healed her. He loves it when you come to him and say, Lord, you know what? I'm not strong right now, and my enemies are stronger than me. So, Lord, I'm just coming to you, and that is trust. Now, there's one guy in the New Testament that we want to also look at, too, that is a great example to us of great faith. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 7 and verse 6 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, verse 6. Luke 7, 6. Now, this man is a centurion. And that means he's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's not Israeli. He's from Italy. And he's come to be part of the conquering army that was over Israel at the time. But you know what? He loved the Lord. And he was just so drawn to the Lord. And he was a blessing to the people of Israel. He actually built the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus preached his first sermon. As he went into the synagogue of Capernaum, it was actually built by this Roman centurion, this Roman soldier. You can go there today. And if you'd like to, you can go in April. Because Pastor Bill's going to lead a group in April, right, Pastor Bill? And, of course, Pastor Bill is like a kid at Christmas about that. He loves Israel and he's so ready to go. And there's folks already excited about going. And so if you'd like to go, think about it. Oh, it'll change your life. It's wonderful to go there. And I have a picture of Sherry hugging a pillar in the synagogue in Capernaum. You can go do that. Get your picture taken. Actually, the original synagogue is deeper. The foundation of it is deeper. And they've dug a hole in the corner of where the present synagogue is, down to the original foundation, the one that Jesus Christ walked on. And it's just really a blessing to be able to look down and see that foundation. Well, anyway, this man's servant was sick. But he had this affinity towards the Lord. He knew that Jesus could heal him. So he sent messengers to Jesus to say that his servant was sick and could Jesus heal him. And so that's where we pick up our story, verse 6 of chapter 7 of Luke. And it says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. As you can see, he was a very humble man. He just saw the fact that he was really not worthy. Who's worthy? Who is worthy to just actually confront Jesus in any way, shape, or form? But by his grace, he allows us to approach the throne. He allows us to come to him. And so he realized his unworthiness. And he said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm just really not worthy to have you in my house. Then he said, therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And so he's just letting Jesus know that all Jesus has to do is right on the spot where he was. Just say a word, and his servant would be healed. Well, and he goes on to explain why he believes that. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority. He had captains and generals over him, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Well, Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him. Imagine our Savior, the creator of the universe, marveling at your faith. Wow, what an honor that would be. This man was marveled at by Jesus Christ because of his great faith, that he just said, you just speak the word. You don't have to come to my house. I don't really need to come to you. I'm not worthy, but you speak the word. Just speak the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. And this is so great for us because we can't really see Jesus, can we? He's gone away and sent back his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. But how much more can we this day say, Lord, just speak the word? I don't have to go through this gyration or that gyration or climb the mountain for the blue holy grail rose or whatever. No, you just talk to the Lord. You just ask him to speak the word. And if Jesus Christ speaks the word, it's done. This man believed that. And so Jesus began to marvel at his faith and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Italian soldier of the conquering armies of Israel, and you can see why he would tend to not feel worthy, he's part of the conquering armies of Israel, the Romans. But this fellow, Jesus Christ found more faith in him than he had among all of his friends, all of his relatives, all of the people that he had encountered in his own country, Israel. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found that the servant was healed. He was whole that had been sick. So the Lord just spoke that word and it was done. But what a blessing to see these Bible heroes, to see King Hezekiah, trusting God to be delivered by God, trusting the Lord so much in his life that he knew that every command of the Lord was the best thing that could happen in his life. And then we look at the centurion and how the centurion knew that all that would have to happen is for Jesus Christ to speak the word And how wonderful for us to know that in our hearts, because we really don't see the Lord face to face until we get to heaven. But we know that He can speak the word from heaven, and it is done. I think I've shared with you before, I'll just share it again. When I was going to the hospital, at Hoag Hospital, to have cancer surgery, and I was a little bit nervous in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I was in prayer before I got dressed to go to the hospital for my surgery. And I said, Lord, I believe in you and I love you, but I can't see you. So it's kind of a little left to center there from the centurion. And he said, I just can't see you, Lord. And, you know, I really need some kind of physical thing to go on here so you can help me believe a little better about all this. And so when I got to the hospital, the guy that rolled me into surgery, his name was Jesus. That's a true story. And I can't tell you how comforting that was. And he told me how he got his name. His grandmother gave him his name, and she read the Bible, he said, every day. And he was smiling at me with great Christian love as he rolled me down. Jesus. You know, there's a lot of Jesuses in the Spanish community. And he was such a blessing to me as I went on down to surgery. So the Lord, oh, our God. Yes, all he really needs to do is speak the word. And from time to time, with guys like me, he'll show up in a little more physical way as a sign to help us along, won't he? He's so good. But what a blessing. So here we have these examples that you might trust in the Lord. Even me. Just moving towards that day, closer and closer to we're just trusting God. We're just trusting God. This week I went boogie boarding, probably shouldn't have. We heard that the hurricane was sending in some bigger waves, and I just wanted to go in the water. So I went in, and it was high tide, so the waves were breaking right on the shore, but they were kind of big. But I saw this perfectly shaped wave, perfectly shaped, open end, beautiful. But you know, perfectly shaped waves don't last long when they're breaking on the shore. So I went up to the top of the lip, and I became the lip because the lip slapped me, and I was upside down, going straight down, and there was just sand down there. Just sand. That's all there was, just sand. And so I landed on my back, and what happened next was worse than landing on my back. That wave just blew me up. I mean, have you ever seen a wave crash on the shore? You know, kind of thing. And drove my body into the sand, and all along my back in the middle, I heard... And I thought, oh, wheelchair man for sure, you know. That's the first thing that went through my mind. But then, you know what? God is just tremendous. I stood right up. And I stood up straighter. I had this thing called scoliosis, misshape of the spine. So I have terrible posture. It's been an enemy for my life, all my life. I can't stand up straight. After that, I was taller. It's like he put the great stretch on me or something down there. And I began to think, God just did a chiropractor thing to me. He's just adjusting me, adjusting my back, you know. Do I look taller this morning? Anyway, but I had some great pain, and I needed to stay home and stay in bed and all those things. Actually, I couldn't really sleeping down. I had to sleep sitting up on the couch. But the Lord is healing me today and yesterday, and I feel so much better. It's so great to be here with you and be able to preach and move and things. And it's just wonderful. And I am beginning to get back to the thought, maybe that was just an adjustment. And I'm just going to trust Him, right? As we trust Him through all things that come our way, because all things, say it with me, work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Well, what if I die? How great is that for you? You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's what the Apostle Paul said after he saw a vision of heaven. And that's all he could say. He says, you know, I really want to go and depart and be with God. But the Lord wants me to stay here to minister to you. And that's the way the Apostle Paul put it. And he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is the truth of it. Jesus Christ himself out of his own mouth said, nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. Now, is he telling the truth? Of course. He is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I say to you, nothing by any means shall hurt you. And so this changes our whole attitude, our whole way of looking at things. This brings about this beckoning on to the trust of Hezekiah, to the faith of the Roman centurion. This beckons us on. This calls us out into the deep water. And yes, the Lord builds this in our lives as we go. Builds us. Well, he got me through this. The lion and the bear. And now I got to face Goliath. And David took note of that. Says, well, I killed a lion and a bear. And so I can face this Philistine, he said to King Saul. And so that's the way it works. And so we see this in the Old and New Testament again and again. And so as we come to these things, we teach on them that you may trust in the Lord. You, even you, and even me. Well, let's go back now to Proverbs and go on. So we go back to Proverbs chapter 22. Now, it says in Proverbs 22, yes, and we want to go ahead and read verse 20 now. Have I not written to you excellent things? Yes, in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. Now, he has established, strengthened, and settled us in these things in a certainty, that I might make these things know, you to know these things with a certainty of words of truth. And so through our experiences of life and the trials we go through, these things become more and more certain because we see them developing into what God said they would. Listening to Don Stewart and Pastor Chuck on their Thursday meeting on the radio that they play on Friday. They film it on Thursday and then they play it on Friday on Pastor's Perspective. And they were saying, wow, with so many things happening, pointing towards the end time, these things are being made more and more certain in our hearts. We are so certain in our hearts about the second coming of Christ because of the things and the truths that God brings. And the way God teaches us is through reinforcement. And he teaches us through repetition. And that's why we see major themes in Proverbs coming up again and again because of the repetition. And this is how we actually taught in our schools in the early years. Just watch Little House on the Prairie. They're always having to stand up and recite. Stand up and recite their lessons. And they do that over and over again. And recite their math problems and so forth to the class. And this is bringing repetition. This is bringing reinforcement and teaching those children their lessons. When I was in eighth grade, our teacher said, you're all going to learn the Gettysburg Address, which was given by President Lincoln at the Battle of Gettysburg, and memorize it verse by verse, line by line, and then you're all going to recite it, and you're going to have to stand up and do that. And so this was a good way to teach because you go home and you learn that thing unless you want to be totally embarrassed in front of whoever you like that year. And you're the only one that didn't memorize the Gettysburg Address. And so, you know, I memorized that. And I thank God for that teacher because I still remember that. And it's really helping me with this year's election to remember the first part of the Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. And you know, we look at the situation today for this election. The nation's just about 50-50. And we are engaged in a great spiritual civil war. For we know that there are many things that folks are wanting to bring into our government that are not of God, that the Bible speaks directly against: abortion, homosexual marriage, and they want to kick Israel under the bus. Yeah, they do. And I think back to Harry Truman, President Harry Truman, who was instrumental in bringing to the United Nations that Israel will become a nation in 1948. And I thank God for Harry Truman. It was mostly because of one of his good friends that ran a haderdashery in New York City. It was Jewish and had come to talk to Harry about Israel. And Harry just saw it. He saw it biblically. He saw it from his friend and helped as much as he could. And sure enough, in 1948, Israel became a nation. And then to know that in 1973, President Nixon, in just a moment's notice, sent tanks and all kinds of things and giant Air Force jets to help Israel. For Israel was about ready to be overrun under Golda Meir, Prime Minister of Israel, 1973. The United States of America was there as a good ally. But there are those today in our administration that want to throw Israel under the bus. But then there's those that we can elect that are for Israel and want to stand with Israel and are against gay marriage, are against abortion. Vote the issues. I encourage you, as a pastor speaking spiritually and from the Bible, vote the issues, and God will bless you for that. For those who bless Israel, God will bless. And so we want to stand with Israel. Amen? Amen. And we even had a verse to read about that in these Proverbs. Let's go ahead and read these Proverbs now. There's just a few of them to end the chapter. The beginning of the 77 Proverbs that are not written by Solomon. So let's go ahead. And it says this, verse 22. Rob not the poor. What about the rich? Can you rob the rich like Robin Hood? No. It's just saying, you know, you got to be extra careful about not robbing the poor, dude. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Now in those days, the poor would come to the gate of the city, and they would beg for money, alms, and bring all their problems and concerns to the gate. That's where the city elders would meet, in the gate of the city. And so apparently there were folks that would actually rob the poor. You see a blind man that can't see, to take money from his dish or whatever. And so the Lord is warning about that. And of course, in our society, we have guys that come up with schemes to call seniors that are on Social Security on the phone and rip them off. And boy, they're going to be in major trouble in the afterlife. Because let's read about it now. See, this is one of those Proverbs, like I said, that continues. It doesn't stop at the encouragement not to rob the poor. But it says in verse 23, "For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them." Boy, the Lord is watching out for the poor. Watching out. And if someone's got a scheme to spoil the poor, the Lord is going to spoil their soul of those that spoiled them. So a really curt warning, a sobering thing to read. Now, verse 24, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go." Now, we've had this message again and again in Proverbs, and we know that we're told in James in the New Testament that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Or whatever you get really ticked off about and your face get red and your neck starts coming out, you're not going to go anywhere good with that. So don't make friendship with the angry man, and with the furious man you shall not go. Why? It says in the next verse, "Lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." It's going to rub off on you. If you're all the time engaged with somebody who's continually angry, just continually, they're just all the time mad about something, that is going to pollute you and rub off on you, lest you learn his ways and get a snare or trap to your soul. And so the scripture in the New Testament, "Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers." What fellowship has light with darkness come into play here? that we should just really work on accepting God's nature, God's heart, God's compassion, and really staying away from the anger deal. Not good. Okay, let's go on to verse 26. It says, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" In other words, you know, don't go saying, "I'm going to pay the debt," if he doesn't. And then he says, "Oh, great, you know, my friend said he'll pay, I won't pay." And so you're stuck with it. And if you don't have the money to pay, they'll come and get your bed. Oh, lovely situation that is. You're liable, and you're in debt. So the Lord says, you know, don't do that. Steer clear of that. And, you know, sometimes we make exceptions for our kids, and then we doubt that we've done that, too. I mean, you get in trouble sometimes when the kid can't play. We actually had a pastor in the church. It's not a pastor anymore, but it used to be that he signed for his child for a car. And both of them had jobs, good jobs, but they just stopped making the car payments. And he was stuck with it. It was driving him nuts. And I forget how he got out of it. I just remember him just begging for prayer about it. But was stuck with it. It's just not a good idea. If you want to get in trouble with family members, co-sign for them. Or get them, you know, to borrow $10 million from you. If you're going to do that, just kiss goodbye. You know, bye-bye. And then if they don't pay you, you're fine. Because you already kissed it goodbye. But if you get in that situation, we're really hoping to get paid back, watch out, you know. Because if you have nothing to pay, why should they take away your bed from you? Now, verse 28 has to do with staying with Israel. Our government needs to stay with Israel. "Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." 2000 B.C., God gave Israel the land. And set in promise. And Abraham would eventually inherit that land. And about 1200 BC, they actually cast lots to divide the land when they were brought into the promised land. And the landmarks were set up where each family's land was. And each tribe's land were landmarks, were set up for the people. Now, they were given here in Proverbs. Verse 28, Proverbs 22, "Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." And the Palestinians are trying to do that, ladies and gentlemen. They want to remove the ancient landmark, saying ridiculous things like there was no Holocaust, for goodness sakes. Open your eyes, dude, you know, because we even had pictures and films of the Holocaust under Hitler. But many of them don't even believe that, and they want to make up fairy tales that the ancient landmark did not belong to Israel, that God gave them, but somehow belongs to them. And so this is the rub that we're getting in our society, and it's becoming more and more politically correct to go against Israel. And so, you know, the thing of throwing Israel under the bus is not wise, as I already said. So remove not, the Lord says, remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers and God the Father gave that land to Israel, have set up. Now, do you see a man that's diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men or obscure men. The Lord just telling us here, if we keep our nose to the grindstone and keep our hand to the plow in the business we're called to do here on the earth, we will prosper as King Hezekiah did, and we will have good success in whatever we do. And this is such a promise. We've given it to us clearly in Psalm 1, and I quoted last week, "If you meditate in the word of God day and night, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you shall bear fruit in your season, your leaf will not wither, and in whatever you do, you'll prosper." Not promising $1 million, but promising that you will have good success in your life, and that you will just go forward in the Lord in whatever he calls you to do. And if he calls you to be poor for a season, you find that you can be content in whatever state you find yourself, because the Lord is your shepherd. and you shall not want. He leads you beside the still waters and restores your soul. That's our God. He's our good shepherd. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these Proverbs, Lord. We thank you, God, that as we just read through the scriptures, all the messages that are prevalent for today come rolling forth. Lord, we know how to be. We know what to be. This reinforcement is continues that you give us to train us and to teach us in the way we should go. You're so good at it. And Father, again, we thank you for Hezekiah. He's just our example. And we thank you, Lord, for the Roman centurion, including the Gentiles, who we are, the non-Jews, the other nations, can enter in and even be, Lord, very, very close to you. And so, Lord God, we appreciate the fullness of your salvation for every tribe, every kindred, Lord, for every tongue. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us to go your way. Father, we pray for this election in the name of Jesus Christ, that the issues that concern your heart, the compassion that comes forth from you, would be honored by this nation, one nation under God. Hallelujah. Help us, God. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Bring it about, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you today. There's a great big giant of a man over there opening the prayer door for you. What a blessing this guy's been. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.